Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to continue preaching through the book of Colossians. We were visiting just before the service with some of the pastoral staff about book studies and preaching through books of the Bible, which I love doing that. I love preaching through the Pauline epistles especially because I feel like they're so practical and helpful for us. And tonight, the theme is really on the subject of giving thanks. And we're going to continue studying the opening prayer that Paul gives in the book of Colossians for the church at Colossae. And we're going to see some things that he was thankful for and some things we should be thankful for tonight as well. So let's stand together as we turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read beginning in verse 9. Now, last week we preached verses 9, 10, and 11. And tonight we're going to preach verses 12, 13, and 14. So kind of split this in half a little bit for the sake of time. But hopefully we'll remember and pick up. So let's start reading in verse 9, and then we'll read down through verse number 14. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to the second half of this opening prayer, we read these words giving thanks, and we're convicted because many times we only focus on the problems instead of the blessings. And I pray tonight that you would remind us of the rich, deep blessings that we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to leave this place more thankful for what you've done. And it seems as though many Christians are walking away from church and the Bible and living lives wholly unthankful to you. Help us not to do that, Lord. Now bless the song that we're about to hear and then the message. And may we be enriched and challenged and encouraged tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I suppose, like you, I try to stay up with the news that's going on around us, and I have a little app on my phone, and normally once or twice a day I'll see what's going on in the world, and normally it starts off with national news, and I'll look at the national news, and it's usually bad. The national news is going to normally tell about some company that's not doing well, or some sector of the economy that's not doing well, or some crooked politician that got himself involved with some kind of a wicked activity or some kind of a situation. And you kind of read through it, and it's like, man, that's a bummer. And then the next part is about the economy, and it gets worse when you read that part, you know. And then there's another little part as you read down, and I don't usually click on this one, but it's entertainment. And the few times I've looked at that, I don't know the names of movie stars, really. I mean, I know John Wayne. I don't know how he's doing these days, but I do know who that is, and I think Clint Eastwood's still alive, you know, and I know a few of those names. I honestly don't know a lot of these modern, but they're all weird. And every time you hear news out of Hollywood, they're talking about how they're exposing themselves and having all kinds of terrible situations and just wicked, immoral, ungodly, drug addict type of things. It's just bad news all the time on there. And then you go to, maybe I always think, maybe something good is in the world section. So there's the world news. And you look on the world news, and normally it's there's an earthquake, and there's a tsunami, and there's an uprising, and there's these people killing these people. And it's just, you just keep looking, and you kind of look through the whole section there. And normally what you'll find is bad news. In fact, I can tell when some of you watch the news right before Wednesday night church. Now, I understand. I don't watch CNN. I watch Fox News. I think it's conservative. I think it kind of gives the story a little more accurately on some things. But the honest truth of the matter is, sometimes it just gets you ticked off, too. I mean, you're watching and they're just telling you how liberal everybody is, and they're telling you all about the bad stuff that's going on and how the liberals are trying to cram it down your throat. And some of you watch Fox News and then you come into church and like, hey, how you doing? Bad. You know, you might try reading your Bible before church, you know, just to get your heart ready for it, you know. And because otherwise you come into church like, the liberals are taking over. I'm ready to have a fist fight. You're supposed to come to church in a good attitude. And you're supposed to be singing as you entering into his gates with thanksgiving and praise. But some of you are entering into his gates with Bill O'Reilly and Sean Hannity, and you're ready to fight the liberals, you know, and you're just upset. And I understand that. I get it. But I'm saying sometimes even the good news broadcasters, all they're telling you is how bad it's getting. It just seems like everywhere is bad news. And you know, the fact of the matter is, that is exactly why we need to open the Bible and find some good news sometime. Now listen very carefully. If you're not careful, you're going to fill yourself so many times with so much of what's going on that's bad, that's what's coming in, that's what's going to come out. That's all you're going to be able to talk about is all the new liberal this and all the problems this and all the different things that are going on. Every once in a while, you need to come to the honeycomb. You need to get some sweet water. You need to come to the Word of God and get some good news in your system. And I just want to say tonight that even in the first century, there was bad news. I mean, if they would have had USA Today, if they would have had some kind of a news broadcast, it would have went something like this. Two Christians beheaded in Ephesus today. Rumor had it that they were going door to door with someone named Paul telling other people that Jesus Christ is the only way. Stay tuned to hear what's happening in the Colosseum tomorrow and who the lions will be eating tomorrow. And then the next day, you would have heard the news about the Roman taxation that's coming up to continue building the Roman roads. Then you would have heard about the economic trial. Then you would have heard about the strife between the Jews and the Gentiles. And honestly, one of the major differences between right now and back then is we just have the ability to get the bad news out faster and more instantaneously. And there's always somebody right there to video everything, you know, and then send it off to the networks. But did you know that in every era, there's been bad news? And there was bad news at Colossae. And I mean, they were going through some difficult times. And Paul is going to address some of those issues in this book. But I just think it is important to note that before he really dives into some of those problems in chapters 2 and 3, before he really gets into addressing the problems, he wants to start off at a high level. He wants to bring this church into the awareness of, hey, it's not as bad as the news always says. It's not really as bad when you're in Christ as the world always says. Hey, God is still on his throne. He is sovereign. He is in control. Nothing's catching him by surprise. And so Paul in this prayer says, giving thanks unto the Father. He said, let's just stop for a minute and let's think about some things that we can give thanks for. And tonight, I want to give you three reasons that even when bad news is abounding everywhere, we can give thanks. And right from the text tonight, I want you to see why Paul was grateful. And don't forget, he's writing from Roman imprisonment. Don't forget, he's being unjustly held. Don't forget that he was a man suffering for his faith. And he's writing again about giving thanks. And notice what he says, first of all. He says, we need to be grateful for a promise. We need to be grateful for a promise. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, giving thanks is too often demoted to a secondary place in our prayer life. But Paul just comes right out of the gate, giving thanks to the Lord for what he has done. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And this morning we learned that when the seed of the word enters into a fertile heart, that it's going to bear fruit. And Jesus said, "You're going to know my disciples by their fruit." And one of the differences in saved people is that from the fruit of their lips, they're saying some good things. They're talking about the goodness of the Lord. They're giving thanks for what God has done. Let me ask you a question. If every one of your unsaved friends only hears a repeat from you of last night's news, if all they ever hear from us is the bad that's going on in the world, and if all they ever hear from us is the complaint and the negative, why would they get saved? We need to take our stand. We need to tell it like it is. I understand all of that. But as Christians, we've got something to say about Jesus and heaven and eternal life. And while everyone else has nothing to do but be in dismay, we've got something to be thankful for. And we need to tell this unsaved world, Jesus does make a difference, you see. And oh, how we need to remember that. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks. And when you have the Lord in your life, you've got something to be thankful for. You've got from the fruit of your lips. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruit." And so one man can only complain. Another man has his complaints, but he has his gratitude to give to the Lord. Tozer said, "Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poorer but richer for having made it." Hey, you and I, all of us together, no matter where we're from, no matter what we have, we can all give thanks to God for his blessings in our life. And so we need to be grateful for a promise. Well, let's look at this gratitude in verse 12. First of all, we need to be thankful to our Heavenly Father. Thankful to our Heavenly Father. And I want you to see what it says there. It says, "which hath made us meet." It is, we have been made fit, is what the word meet means. Or qualified to be partakers, and at the moment of our salvation, because of Christ, God the Father made us fit to receive the gift of salvation. It is the Father that qualifies us based upon the shedding of his blood, and we are thankful to our Heavenly Father, but we are thankful for our heavenly fortune. And I want you to see the fortune in verse number 12. It says, "which hath made us meet," or fit, or qualified, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light." Now, the word partakers means that we have been assigned a portion. So we are thankful to our Heavenly Father who has seen us to be fit or qualified in Christ. And he has, because of that, assigned us a portion. He has made us to be partakers. Partakers of what? Someone says, "Read the will, Pastor. What part do I get? I'm not in anybody else's will. My parents didn't have much. They didn't leave a will. There's no one else thinking of me. But God is thinking of me, and I'm to be thankful for my heavenly fortune." What is my heavenly fortune? Why should we all be thankful? What's the foundation of it? Notice that we would be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Now notice this. We are partakers of the inheritance, and the word inheritance means an allotted portion, the eternal salvation which God has assigned to us. So we're thankful to the Father who sees us fit in Christ to make us worthy and to give to us a portion of the inheritance of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Acts 20:32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, you may not have an inheritance from old Uncle Joel, and he may not have remembered you in the will, but I'm going to tell you something. The Father remembered you, and in Christ we have been made to be partakers of the inheritance of God, which is the inheritance of eternal life. Ephesians 1 and verse 14 says, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." You see, the Holy Spirit comes into our life at the moment of salvation, and he sees seals that decision that we made with Christ. And he is the earnest of our inheritance. Just like you'd put a down payment on a car or a down payment on the house. God says, my Spirit's taking up residence in your life. And that's the earnest of your inheritance. The down payment has been made. And when Jesus comes again, we will be fully redeemed and fully purchased. And so we're thankful that we have a heavenly fortune, that God has promised to us an inheritance for all of eternity with Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bible real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, just to see this word inheritance for just a moment. How many of you like talking about inheritances? How many of you would rather talk about an inheritance than a debt you owe? How many of you are glad the debt you owed for sin has been paid by Jesus Christ? And he paid that sin debt, and he offers us an inheritance tonight. And that inheritance is a home in heaven. And Colossians says that we are partakers of this inheritance of the saints. 1 Peter says, blessed be God, verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, there it is again, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now listen, Uncle Joe or Aunt Susie or whatever is in your lineage of those that you hope love and remember you, they might leave you some stuff. They might leave you their old table. They might leave you their old credenza. They might give you their 49ers memorabilia or their Dallas Cowboys memorabilia. You might get some stuff, but I'm going to tell you something. You only have that stuff for a few decades, and then you're gone. And what about everything after that? And God says, I'm not going to give you something that's corruptible. I'm not going to give you something that can break. I'm not going to give you something that you're going to leave to your unsaved children, perhaps. I'm going to give you something that lasts forever. And verse 4 says, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And Paul said, hey, I know there's bad news everywhere, but let me tell you what to be thankful for. Be thankful to our Heavenly Father. Be thankful for our heavenly fortune. Be thankful that in Christ we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That means that all of us as saints are partaking in this heavenly promise that one day we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And my friend, if you're saved, that has been sealed by the blood of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and no one and nothing can take that away from you ever. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? We call it the eternal security of the believer. And what a blessing that we have that inheritance. And so Paul starts this prayer off by saying, we ought to be grateful for that promise. Grateful for that promise. Someone ought to say to you tomorrow, they'll say, ah, these politicians, they have broken their promise once again. And they're always having these evolving opinions. Where are the politicians that just say what they believe and stick what they believe? And you know what? Some of us ought to be wise enough for the scriptures to say at a moment like that. You know, politicians have always been that way. They're always evolving. They're always playing both sides against the middle. And they're always saying some things. And you just don't know that you can take it to the bank. But I got to tell you, there is a promise that's been made to me that will never be broken. And that promise is made by God. And that promise is that I have a home in heaven and no one can ever take that away from me. Can I tell you about that promise for a few minutes? Oh, listen, today in this world of broken promises and bad news, we have something called the gospel, and it's pretty good news. Our sins are forgiven. Here's what I'm afraid of. Sometimes we take that good news for granted. I don't know how long some of you have been saved, but if you're not careful 20, 30, 40 years into it, you're like, eh, I heard that song before. I've read that verse before. I mean, yeah, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm saved. All right. I'm saved already. All right. I know heaven. Great. Wonderful. But you know, we need to get back to that place when we were little children singing, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there and sing it again. And just be happy about one day seeing the Lord. Just be thankful. Let me tell you something. The longer we live and the more stuff we get, if you're not careful, you're not sure you want to go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing in this world, not Hearst Castle, not the Taj Mahal, there is nothing in this world that compares to what God has prepared for us. Amen. And we would be wise to remember, thank God for the blessings He gives to us. Thank God for the things He may give to you and allow you to have. And those are wonderful things, but hey, Paul said, the thing I am most grateful for, he didn't start listing anything from this world, nothing. He said, the thing I am most grateful for, I am grateful to our Heavenly Father. I am thankful for our heavenly fortune that we are partakers, he says in verse number 12. Partakers, we have an allotment. We have been deemed fit in Christ to have the inheritance of the saints of light. So he was grateful for a promise. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you grateful that God has provided heaven for you through Jesus Christ? Don't get over that. By the way, that was about a Methodist form of gratitude right there. Are you grateful for eternal life in Jesus Christ? Well, you ought to be. You ought to be. Say, well, I'm grateful for heaven, but I'd be really grateful if we could get to In-N-Out Burger tonight. You better get your priorities right. I'm telling you, sometimes, as David said, we need to renew the joy of our salvation. The joy of our salvation. So he said, I'm grateful for a promise. Notice secondly, he says, I'm grateful for a place. Let's delve into it just a little bit more. Come down to verse 13. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath, notice this next word, translated us. Hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So I want you to notice, first of all, in this gratitude message, that we have a deliverance through Christ. We not only have a place someday, but we right now have a deliverance through Christ. So let's take a moment here. Verse 13, the word who refers back to God the Father. It means it is God that has delivered us. Now let's just pause right there. And again, this is basic. The church did not deliver you. Your grandpa did not deliver you. Religion did not deliver you. If you have been delivered from the penalty of sin, it is God that has delivered you. God and God alone. And it has delivered us. Now notice the word us. It is God that hath delivered us. That is speaking of the saints of light. That is those that are in Christ. Those that have received on Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believed on Him as their own Savior. And so He has given us a deliverance. Now, notice the verse again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. The word power there is a Greek word, exousia. It speaks of the ranks of demonic powers. It speaks of Satan and all of his demons. And listen, the fact is that before salvation, we are lost, we are in sin, we are in darkness, we are walking according to the prince and power of this air. And listen, being lost is a terrible thing. We live in an age when even churches don't speak about being lost, they don't speak about sin, they talk about shortcomings and disease and all kinds of politically correct things. But let's just say it like it is. Without Christ, we were under the power of Satan. And when you get saved and when you're washed in the blood, you are delivered from the power of Satan. Listen, no demon can possess you. No devil can control you. You have been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. We have a deliverance from this power which speaks of Satan's kingdom and his jurisdiction of authority. And you remember what it says in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I am with you all. And he said before that, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And it's the same word, exousia. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, the devil has his demons and the devil has his ranks of angelic beings that are fallen and that are powerful. And the devil has his power, but he says, I have all power. I have all exousia. All power is given unto me. And I'm thankful that I serve Jesus, the one who has power over the devil and who can deliver people from the power of the devil and give them eternal life. What a blessing. We have a deliverance. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the devil has millions of people trapped tonight in no religion and dark religion and false religion, and they are trapped and they are in darkness. And listen, the devil doesn't care what you believe so long as you don't believe on Jesus Christ. You want to go to Ojai and worship flowers. You want to go to Sedona and worship rocks. You want to worship a false prophet. You want to worship yourself. He does not care what you worship as long as you don't worship Christ. And do you understand tonight that before you received Christ, you may have had religion, you may have known about some gods, but you were in darkness. Now that you've received Christ, you have been delivered. So thank God tonight that we have a deliverance. But we have more than a deliverance. We have, secondly, a destination. We have a destination. Now, let's take a look at this verse here, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Can I get an amen out of that? Man, I mean, that is exciting to me. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. But it says, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I don't know what some of you are thinking about. Some of you are thinking like Star Wars, you know, you're thinking about Dr. Spock, you know, and getting transferred up from one place to another and so forth. And I know how some of you are. You just have these wild imaginations with a word like that. But let me tell you something. It does speak about being moved from one place to another. Translated, to transfer, to remove from one place to another, a change of situation or place. I got to tell you something. Before I was saved, I was in darkness. I was on my way to hell. I was under the authority, the power of the devil. But when I got saved, I got transferred. Amen. And to a new destination. Not only one day will I be in heaven, but right now, today, I am a part of the kingdom of God. And what I'm doing is to serve God and to advance his kingdom here in Hermosillo, Mexico, in East Lancaster, West Lancaster, wherever I go, I'm a part of the kingdom of God, doing kingdom work and kingdom business under the one who has all authority. And I've been delivered from that one who gets people hooked on drugs and alcohol and illicit sex and who gets people involved in all kinds of trouble. I've been delivered from all of that, and I have been set free to serve God and his kingdom. And I have a destination because I have been transferred into another place, into another relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you are thankful for that tonight? I am. Years ago, there was a man searching his family roots. And so he read about some cemeteries where some of his relatives might have been buried. So he thought he'd go see if they were buried there, and he would read some of the inscriptions on the tombstones and try to look at some of the names of family members and so forth. And there was one tombstone that caught his attention. And as he walked by, he looked at this tombstone and it said, "Pause now, stranger, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so soon you will be. Prepare yourself to follow me." And he read it, he thought, wow, it's kind of sobering. But then he looked right next to it. There was another marker right next to that one that said, "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." Amen? So when we talk about being translated from this power of darkness, from the devil's domain, by the way, that's why I have so much trouble with so-called Christian rock and so-called Christian gothic and so-called Christian rap. Wait a minute. God saved you to set you free from the devil's trappings. You see these people today getting these tattoos so they can, you know, put something on there about the devil and a skull and Jesus too. Wait. God said, "Hey, I saved you to deliver you from all of that nonsense, to deliver you from the kingdom of this darkness, to put you into the kingdom of light." And notice that, if you would, it says in verse 13, "And hath translated us," notice now, "into the kingdom of his dear Son." Acts 26 and verse 18 says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Listen, the Lord Jesus made it very clear. When you get saved, you're passing from death to life, from darkness to light, from the devil's kingdom to the Lord's kingdom, from the world's family to the family of God. D.L. Moody used to say, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." Why, D.L. Moody? Because the Bible says that we are translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now listen, that kingdom is an eternal kingdom, right? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And to be born into His kingdom is a spiritual, it's an eternal birth. And so Paul says, I know there's bad news. I know that there's Gnosticism. I know that there's all kinds of false teachers abounding. I know that the first century Roman Empire is not being kind to Christians. But he said, before we get all into your questions, can we just stop and praise God for just a minute? Because God inhabits the praise of His people. And can we just remember to be grateful for a promise? You say, but pastor, there's bad news. You want to share bad news? Stand in line out here. Come talk to me. Tell me your bad news, and I'll tell you all the bad news that I've had to deal with just in this 1 week. All the many things, all the difficulties. You want to talk about bad news? I can talk about bad news until we all get blue in the face. We can stay here till 2, 3 in the morning. I can tell you, no, yes, really, wow, he did, no way. She said, yeah, she did. Oh, that teenager did, oh, yeah, it's terrible, it's wicked, it's raunchy. And we could go on for hours and hours, but hey, why don't we just say, let's talk about Jesus for just a minute, you see. Paul said, I want to remind you, we got something to be grateful for. We ought to be grateful for a promise, and that promise is we have an inheritance. And we ought to be grateful for a place, and that place is the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, he said, we ought to be grateful for a pardon. Now, it's getting better right now, so hang in here with me. I want you to see this. He said, we ought to be grateful for a pardon. So you come down to verse 14, and you get to the real crux of the matter, you know. You say, well, how do we have this promise? How can God make me meet, worthy, or fit to be a partaker? Do you ever wonder that, by the way? Anybody here ever kind of feel like unworthy of it? You say, well, God, how can you take me, an old reprobate guy from that wasn't saved and just did a bunch of bad stuff, and how can I be fit for your kingdom? How can I have this promise? And how can I go to that place? I mean, I can see some of the people up in the choir because, you know, they're perfect. Everybody in the choir grew up in a family that had family altar every day, and no one in the choir has ever heard a bad word, said a bad word. No one in the choir has ever been angry. No one in the choir has ever had a marital conflict. No one in the choir has ever had a bad thought. You know, all the people in the choir up there, they probably are worthy of this promise. They're worthy of this place called heaven. But those of us who sit down here, we're not worthy of it. And all the choir members, where are you? Raise your hands. Let's all confess right now together. We are all sinners saved by grace, right? Don't ever let the devil do that to you. Don't ever let the devil say, well, some people are really worthy of it. Some people aren't so worthy of it. Listen, there is not one that is worthy without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No one, no one. So look what it says. Here's the pardon, verse 14. In whom? Now, the word whom is going to take us back to the Son, Jesus. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, we are grateful for a pardon, first of all, because we are purchased. We are purchased. Before we were saved, when we were in this dark kingdom, away from Christ, the fact of the matter is that we owed a debt, a sin debt. We could not pay that on our own. There was only one who could pay it. There was only one in the universe, the Son of God, who would come. And because the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, that which was born of Mary was the Holy Son of God. And the sacrifice that He would make, the shedding of His blood, and that shedding of His blood alone would please the Father and would be used of God to cause us to be fit or meet for the kingdom. If you would take a moment and turn just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And when you find that, turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians and Romans. I want you to just take a moment. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because Paul was telling them that they were pardoned. And he's telling them now they're pardoned based upon the purchase that was made on their behalf. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. So it is through Christ that we have righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God made Jesus then to be our Redeemer, and therefore no man has anything to glory in save Jesus Christ. We cannot glory in our church. We cannot glory in sacraments. We cannot glory in the indulgences. We cannot glory in any man-made way of trying to find the forgiveness of sin. Let him that glory, glory in the cross and in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What a blessing. Romans 3, now turn there very quickly. Romans 3, 24. These, by the way, are good soul-winning verses. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 is a good soul-winning verse. These verses are helpful for people who have been caught up in works and they think they might go to heaven because they're religious. But the Bible makes it very clear that we have a pardon because of the purchase of Jesus. So look at Romans 3:24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There it is again. To declare his righteousness. That's the same thought as being made fit to be a partaker. We are declared, his righteousness is declared over us for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So redemption is by the grace of God. It is related to the payment of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we've got something to be thankful for. We have been pardoned for our sin. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are purchased, and secondly, we are pardoned. We are pardoned. Now come back to Colossians 1:14 for a moment. Notice what it says here. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, let's read that verse together, shall we? Ready, begin. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The word forgiveness means a release from bondage, forgiveness or pardon of sin. So this isn't just forgiveness, this is totally removing the penalty of sin. Have you ever had someone forgive you only to bring it up later? You ever had someone, that's no problem. And then the next time they're exercised or in the flesh, they're like, remember 17 years ago when you said so-and-so? I thought you forgave me for that. How many of you are glad that God doesn't forgive like that? So God's forgiveness is not just, all right, it's okay. God's forgiveness is, what are you talking about? It's a complete removal. It is a complete removing of the penalty and the remembrance. We are purchased by the blood. We are pardoned by the blood. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And I say to you tonight, don't let the devil beat you over the head over something you did way back when. And don't let the devil beat you over the head because you think you're not as good as the next guy in the pew. Hey, the ground is still level at the cross, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes in counseling, someone brings something up that happened, and I'm just so glad to be able to show them, you know what? The blood of Christ covers us from all of our sin. Notice here in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, until a man will admit that he's a sinner, he can't have that forgiveness. But thank God that when he'll confess to the Lord that he's a sinner, forgiveness is available. I don't think Benjamin Franklin was a Christian. If he was, tell me later. I've never sensed that. But he had enough sense to say this. Think of these things whence you came, where you are going, and to whom you must account. Think of these things whence you came, where you are going, and to whom you must account. Now I'm going to tell you something. We ought to be thankful that we know whence we are going and that we are not going to give an account for our sin. You say, I thought we were going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not to have our sins flashed up on the big screen, my friend. The judgment seat of Christ is an opportunity to receive rewards for the things we've done for the Lord and an opportunity to lay them down at His feet. But the sins that have been committed are completely under the blood. Now, you know, sometimes people say, well, you're telling me then that I could just go out and sin all I want because my sins have been forgiven? So let's take a moment and turn back to the book of Romans as we close this morning, this evening. Turn to Romans for just a moment. Chapter 8. Because this redemption and this forgiveness is not a license to sin. It's not our forgiveness just to do whatever we want to do. Romans chapter 6, rather, and verse number 1. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What are the next two words? God forbid. You say, well, Pastor Chappell, you're saying that all of our sin is under the blood, and so that just means we can just go out and do all we want and sin all we want. No. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The redemption that we're preaching tonight is not a license to sin. Listen here. It's a motivation to live righteously. We ought to wake up every day, no matter what's on Fox, no matter what Rush is talking about or whoever you listen to, no matter who's telling us how bad it is, and it's bad, but no matter how bad it gets, we ought to say with the Apostle Paul, you know what? I've got some things to be grateful for today. Lord, before I get going down that track and get a headache and a bad attitude, I want to thank you that I have a promise that I have an inheritance someday in you. And Lord, I want to thank you that I have a place and that it's in your kingdom. And I want to thank you that I have a pardon and my sins are under the blood. And Lord, I want to thank you because without you, I would be just as bad and maybe worse than some of those old scoundrels I get mad at on the television. Lord, I want to thank you from the depth of my heart for my salvation so rich and free. You know that little song. Thank you, Lord. Sing it with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Stand and sing it again with me, would you? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me salvation so rich and free. Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father. Would you think about that tonight? You say, Pastor, I've got some troubles, all right? And you got to deal with those. But how many of you would say tonight, I've got some blessings? Pastor, I've got some blessings. I've got some blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, let me tell you what the song says, count your many blessings. When you think all is lost, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Say, oh, there's a lot of people bowing down to Baal in this country. Hey, there's a house full of people worshiping Jesus right here tonight. Oh, but Pastor, you just don't understand. No, what I'm trying to get you to do tonight is giving thanks unto the Father for the blessings He's given to us. Give thanks to God for the promise. Give thanks to God for the place of heaven. Give thanks to God for the pardon. And don't ever get over it. And some of you need to say tonight, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. Because I got so focused on all my problems, I forgot about the blessing that you've given to me. And I'm not trying to minimize your problems. I'm trying to elevate your blessings.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chappell, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchappell.com.